share with you the story about this man who lived on the West Coast. He's taking a walk on the beach, reflecting, as he often did. All of a sudden, he came upon this beautiful jeweled bottle. Picked it up out of the Pacific Ocean and looked at it and took off the cap. And as he took off the cap, out of the bottle was this incredible genie. Splendor. They said to him, "Sir, you've released me. You know how it goes. One wish I'm permitted to grant you. Anything your heart has desired for a long period of time, any unfathomable mystery, I will let you know one thing. What is it that you've wished for, waited patiently for, I can grant you?" The man reflected, thought about for a second. He said, "Been married 30 years. On our honeymoon, my wife wanted so badly to go to Hawaii, but I'm deathly afraid of flying. And ever since then, she's wanted to go to Hawaii. I just can't fly. I don't want to get into one of those big ships. Build me a highway from California to Hawaii." The genie thought about it for a second, said, "Sir, do you know how much concrete, how much steel that would be? The environmental hazards and problems. There are environmentalists all over here. I can't do it. I can't do it. So one more thing, one other thing, anything, just let me know. I promise I'll do it for you." Gentleman said, "Well, as I share with you, married 30 years. Please help me understand my wife. I don't have a clue how she operates. Help me understand women, especially my wife." The genie said, "Come here." He leaned forward and he said, "Okay, two lanes or four lanes? How you want that highway?" Okay. "I made some friends and I made more enemies this morning. That's okay. Well, we've been in this study about patience. Last week, we looked at when to be patient, right? When circumstances are out of your control. And how many circumstances are out of your and I control? A ton. When people are unreasonable. Now, people are unreasonable. The people in this room? No. But you know those other people. Unreasonable. When trials are unexplainable. Why is this happening? So that was the when. And then we looked at the why. Who's in control? God. God's in control. God rewards those who persevere, who are patient, right? Today, we're going to look at how to be patient. How to be patient. We understand the when of patience, the why of patience. Well, how do we wait on God in a proper way? You see, all of us, I ask you, have you ever been impatient? You know what you've just told me? You know how to be patient in an ungodly way. That's what it comes down to. Me too. Believe me. I could be the worst offender in the room. How can we be patient God's way? Well, how do we know? How do we figure it out? We come to the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us it was written to know these things. The things that are in here not only reveals to us exactly what God wants to know about how to have a relationship with Him, but how to live and honor and glorify Him while we're on this planet. And we're going to learn this morning how best to be patient. So take out your pen or pencil, grab one from the sound booth. Let's take a look, because all of us need to learn how best to be patient. You see there in your outline, number one in verse 7-8, we have to wait with a reflective heart. Wait with a reflective mind. Okay? Look at verse 7. What does the writer say? "Be patient, then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." See how the farmer waits? Go back there. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. How best to be patient? In your outline A, we need to wait with a reflective mind. Think about that farmer. He's waiting on the rains. He plants the seed. And then what, does he just sit back in his rocking chair? No. He's reflecting. Well, have I taken care of this? Have I taken care of that? Am I ready? Am I ready for the rains? Am I ready for the harvest, for what those rains are going to bring? Here's the question to ask. Ask God this. God, am I prepared for the answer, the thing I'm waiting on? Am I prepared for the best that you have for me? Am I prepared for the fruitful, bountiful harvest? If you were a farmer, you know that whatever it is that you've planted, whatever it is that you've sown, you want to reap. Are my actions, my attitudes, my habits that of a diligent, faithful follower? Am I waiting with a reflective mind? Am I willing to ask that question? You know, I wasn't asking that question 20 years ago. And as a result, I was not ready to receive God's best for me when it came to a wife. When I first started dating Danielle, I wanted one. I wanted a Christian one. I was a new Christian myself. But I wasn't asking that question. As you go back in this verse 8, I was not standing firm. I was a believer, secured by God, saved for all eternity by God's grace. But I was not a man who was standing firm. And in that journey of my life up until that point, I was not asking those deep, hard questions as I waited. Notice that word stand firm there in verse 8. Last week we talked about that word meaning to strengthen your resolve, to make up your mind ahead of time, to establish convictions in your heart. Get it settled. Who are you going to live for? How are you going to live? What are you going to believe? What's your attitude towards life, towards other people? How are you going to battle your flesh? All those old ways. Stand firm. As you and I are patient, as we're waiting for God's answer, He says, stand firm. So what did God do in that relationship? Took her away. Took her out of my life for 10 months. You know what happened those 10 months? Didn't cry. Didn't go find another girl. I repented. Repented. I got serious. Got serious before God. She didn't have a clue the stuff in my heart that I wasn't standing firm on when it came to God. I was double-minded. Learned how to wear a mask. Talked the talk. Looked okay. But in my heart, God said, I know what's really going on. John, I want to give you something good. You're not ready. Grow up. Get some depth in your life. Honor me secretly. I'm not going to honor you publicly and give you the best that I want for you when you're not honoring me secretly in your heart. But I needed to hear that. You know, I think it could be that many times when we're waiting on God, He's really waiting on us. He's saying, you know what it says. You know how I prod you. You know how I want to see this adjustment. I want to see this brokenness. I want to see this changed attitude and heart in you. Come to me. Bow before me. I'll do it, but you got to be serious. You got to be willing to let me work this out in your heart and in your life. How best to be patient with a reflective heart. With a reflective heart. Secondly, how else can we be patient from God's word? We wait with a quiet mouth. We wait with a quiet mouth. Look with me at verse 9, and then we're going to look quickly at verse 11. Verse 9 says this, don't grumble against each other, brother, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So right in here, in this verse where patience and perseverance is mentioned numerous times, it talks about what? Grumbling? What's that all about? Well, what happens when we're waiting for something? What happens when we're desiring or hoping and all of a sudden it's not coming about on our time schedule the way we want it? I don't know about you, but there are some who begin to grumble, who begin to groan, who begin to complain. It begins inside, the groaning and the groaning, and then it extends itself out. And who do we grumble against? Notice what it says. And stop grumbling against each other, brothers. In the areas that I'm impatient in my life, you don't have a clue, most of you. Because I'm not going to let you know. I'm not going to whine and groan and grumble in front of you. I'm smart enough not to do that. I'm not supposed to do that. But you know what? Those who are close to me, if you would ask them on any given day, any time when I'm waiting on something, how's he taking it? How's he doing? Is he patient? Is he waiting quietly? They can tell you. Well, he's kind of... No. Let's just leave it at that. So it's the people closest to us. And they may not even be involved in the situation. But we groan and we grumble. How do we be patient? Keep quiet. Look at verse 12. Another insight. Above all, my brothers, do not swear. Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned or you will be judged. You see, reality here is the temptation is when we're waiting on something, when we're trying to be patient towards something, we begin bargaining. We begin negotiating. God, if you will bring this about, then I swear I will. And you just lay it out. Whatever oath, whatever vow, God says, don't do it. And you know what we also begin to do? We begin to use a lot of words explaining to others about our faithfulness, about our waiting on God, and we're just justifying and rationalizing. God saying, stop. Why? Why can't your yes be good enough? Why can't your no be good enough? Don't swear by heaven, by earth, or anything in it. Why? Because it's not yours to swear by. It's mine. Everything in heaven and on earth and around it. And so he says, that's in your heart, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You don't need to do a whole lot of explaining and swearing and oath taking and vow taking. Now some would misunderstand this verse, say, so I shouldn't in a court of law swear on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'm not talking about that at all. In other words, that's simply asking, as you share, are you going to share the truth? Yes or no? So when you say, yes, or I do, that's what you're saying. Yes. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about all those other things where you're a swearing going on, an oath going on, a vow taking going on. How do we wait? We wait quietly. Mulligan translation. Shut up. Okay? Put it in there. Stop with all the talk. I'm not saying don't pray. We're going to talk about that in a second. But all this negotiating, all of this, well, God, if and here's such and God saying, no, you don't need to do that. I don't want you to do that. So we wait with a quiet mouth. You know, at times, our grumbling and our groaning, it's not even outer. It's inner. It's inside, and there's this guttural thing going on inside. And it manifests itself sometimes in a kind of a passive, aggressive way. Leonardo da Vinci, the great painter, Renaissance painter, once he shared this story afterwards as he was painting the Last Supper portrait, Christ. That there was a man, a friend, a former friend, that he had a resentment towards, and they had a division amongst them, and there was even a little bit of envy there in Da Vinci's heart towards this guy. And when he's painting that painting, when he came to the face and the figure of Judas Iscariot, he painted in the face of his friend. So that wherever that would end up be hanging, everybody was like, isn't that just, you know, that guy looks like? Ooh, until he was convicted. Took out the face altogether. There's ways we need to learn to be quiet and to wait on the Lord, to wait well. So we've seen we need to wait with a reflective heart. We need to wait with a quiet mouth. We need to also wait with a confident attitude. Look with me at verse 11. We need to wait with a confident attitude. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And we looked at that word, how it's different than the word patient. It means those who have endured, those who have held on, those who have remained under control in adverse circumstances. We consider those blessed who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. What did he bring about? God's glory and Job's deliverance. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So you and I can wait with confidence. Why? If you believe that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If you don't, then you will not be a good waiter. You will not be a good person when it comes to patience. But you can be one who waits with confidence. Job, He didn't know why these terrible things were happening to him. He didn't have a clue. He reflected. He asked God those questions. His buddies were saying, hey man, I know it's because you're sinning. I can't find, am I a perfect guy? No, but there's nothing that I can find in my own heart that's brought this about. He didn't know why they were happening. But you know what? He did know God. And that gave him confidence. That as the trials got worse and worse and longer and longer and longer, he would not curse and deny God because he says, I know God. I know His character. If you know God and you know Him as He's revealed in truth in Scripture, then when the going gets tough, you can know that God is on your side. And God is there to uphold you. Have confidence. Wait in confidence with that attitude. He knew the one who controlled all things. He knew the one whose ways are past figuring out. He couldn't figure out what was going on, but he knew the one who did. He knew that there was no accusation that could stick on him as he reflected on his life. And so he said, God, I leave it up to you. So we wait with confidence. Number four, we wait with a prayerful spirit. We wait with a prayerful spirit. Look with me at verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. What we're going to see here, there, in your outline, the next three things. We wait with a prayerful spirit. You know, when you're hurting emotionally, when you're suffering, pray. When you're hurting physically, when you're sick, pray. When you're hurting spiritually, in other words, you're sinning, pray. Wait with a prayerful spirit. Look with me at verse 13 again. Is any of you in trouble? The word literally means, is any of you suffering misfortune? Is any of you under hardship? Are you in the midst of difficult circumstances? Is there such external pressure, things going on in your life, stresses that are leaving you an emotional wreck? Is all that stuff so heavy, unexplainable, it's eating your lunch? Are you in trouble? Are you suffering? What that word means. What should you do? We already know it's not to whine and complain and grumble, right? It's to pray. Is that stuff going on? Are you suffering? God says, pray. Secondly, He says, when you're hurting physically, are you sick? Look at verse 14. Is any of you sick? That word literally means without strength. Are you so fatigued and weak that you can't even get out of bed? That you can't even pray for yourself? This could be a physical malady. It could be mental. It could be emotional. Are you so sick that you can't even move? What do you do? How do you pray? You say, I can't even pray. There's a solution here. What does it say? In verse 14, He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So you are so sick, you can't get out of bed. You're not waiting for the prayer meeting at your church. You're not responding to someone who says, hey, there's a prayer, a miracle, a healing meeting over there. Oh, I need to go. It's saying you can't go. You are that sick. What do? You, sick person, you call who? The elders. Who's an elder? You look at the scripture, the word literally means that man who has such a walk with God that it is evident that he understands God's perspective. The life of faith. It's a life of trust. It's a life that's taken some time. And he understands God's perspective. And it literally means, just like we in our society should be respecting our elders. Why? Because they've walked the walk a little bit. And we should honor them for their consistency, for how they live. There are people who are worthy of respect as elders. God's saying, it's this person. Call those elders. In the scripture, in the New Testament, synonymous with shepherd, bishop, pastor. Call them. And what happens? They're going to come to you, and what are they going to do? You can't get out of it. You can't greet them at the door. They're going to come over, and they're going to pray over you because you're lying down. You're sitting down. And they're going to take some oil, which is symbolic of the Spirit of God and God's authority, and they're going to anoint you. They're just going to place a little bit of oil on you. Is there magic? Is that a magic potion? Absolutely not. You go back to the Old Testament. You had oil that represented the anointing of kings. And you would have a prophet, God's man, who would say, this is going to be the king from God. And he would anoint him with oil and pray over him and declare to the people. And here now God is saying, you take that representative oil that represents the Spirit of God, and as you pray over that person, and who's doing the praying? The elder. And how are they praying? They should be praying in faith. What does that mean? You know what Jesus says in John 15, 7? He says, if you're abiding in me, if you're sticking close to me, if you're remaining in me, if you're walking every hour of every day as if your life depended on me, and my word is abiding in you, my word has marked your life, you pray, you ask, whatever you desire, and it'll be done for you. Wow. Is that written to elders? No, it's written to you. And it's written to me, every single one of us. Jesus is saying, if I so mark your life, and my word marks your life, and we are so connected, because for you to live is me, if you set your heart, your mind, you are going to so know my perspective, you are going to know my will when? When you need it. At that moment. That you will be able to pray with confidence. In other words, you will be able to pray in faith. So at that moment, when that elder comes to your home, why? Because you've called him, and he comes, and he lays over, he's going to ask you some questions. What's going on? What's happening? And he's going to ask some more questions. And then he's going to pray. And at that moment, he will be able to know how to pray in faith. Because to pray outside of faith, that's not good. It's to pray in faith. And so as he hears from God in that moment, because in that time of weakness, he's not coming in claiming, I know that I know God wants to heal you. Because what do we know today? God heals today miraculously. He does. And we also know that God doesn't heal everybody miraculously. And so how does that elder, how does he know? He doesn't. But as he's praying, and in his weakness, when he don't know how he ought to pray, the Spirit of God himself intercedes with his spirit and reveals to him with groanings that words can't express what the mind of God is. And at that moment, he knows how to pray. Pray for healing. Rise, Lazarus. Or pray for comfort. Pray for encouragement. Pray for God's help. He's going to pray in faith. Or he should. Or he shouldn't be responding to the call when it comes. So if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. You don't get out of your bed and go. It's not what it's saying. The responsibility is on that person to call. So if someone were to say, well, that elder, they don't care. They're not. God's saying, you got to pick up the, you've got to let word know, hey, here's my situation. Please come and pray for me. Any elder worth his calling is going to respond to the word of God. He's going to come and he's going to listen. And he's going to pray in faith. And then thirdly, pray when you're hurting spiritually. And where is that? That's when you're sinning. And you know what? This is one of the toughest, because when you're sinning, the last thing you want to do is talk to God. The last thing you want to do is be listening to what God has to say about the matter that's going on in your life or my life. But we need to when we're hurting spiritually. Look with me at verse 15. Well, first of all, let's go back to the middle of 15, the beginning of 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. In other words, restored, lifted up. And who's going to do it? The Lord. It's not that elder. It's not that person. It's the Lord. And there's all kinds of perspectives on this. There's all kinds of things that you might see on so-called Christian television about these things. Be careful. Come to the Word of God. See what the Word of God says about these things. I heard a story about Big Ed. Big Ed saw that there was a group coming in through town, and they were going to have a tent meeting, just like they did in the old days in the South. And they said, come, if you need prayer, if you need some miracle done in your life. And so he just went to check it out. And at the end, the preacher said, anybody who needs prayer, anything going on in your life, you're sick, you just come on up. And Big Ed got up of his chair. He went forward. The preacher said, what's going on? Who are you and what's going on? He said, my name is Ed. And he goes, please pray for my hearing. Please pray for my hearing. And so the preacher said, I'll do that. And he put one hand on Ed's head and the other finger in Ed's ear. And he just started shouting and hollering and praying for a long period of time. And all of a sudden, he hushed the crowd. He took his finger out of Ed's ear, took his hand off his head, and he said, so Ed, tell me now, how's your hearing? And Ed says, what? Tell me, how's your hearing? And Ed says, well, I don't know. It's not until Wednesday at the local courthouse. Pray when you're hurting emotionally, when you're suffering. Pray for me if I cause your suffering. Pray when you're hurting physically, when you're sick. Pray when you're hurting spiritually, when you're sinning. Look at the latter part of verse 15. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Any counselor, Christian and or secular, any pastor, any godly person who's walked with those who are hurting will tell you that many of the maladies, many of the struggles we have emotionally, mentally, and physically have to do with sin. Now, if you go to a secular counselor, they might not say, oh, I think the root of your situation is sin. But you know what they may say? This unforgiveness you're holding on to, this bitterness, it's kind of causing a lot of this stress in your life. That's what they'll say. You know what God's saying here? He's saying, the word, there's a lot of New Testament words for the word sin. This is the word that means trespass. It means you've taken a wrong step. You've deviated from God's path. You're a believer, and you have just taken a wrong step. You've trespassed outside of the clearly marked barriers where God says, don't walk here. If you walk here, you'll be trespassing into dangerous territory. And you've just done it. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That word confess means you fess up. You be totally honest. You let it out. I agree with God. I've had a poor attitude. My actions have gone against the truth of God and the holiness of God. I have things in my heart bound up. I've sinned. I've trespassed. I've missed God. You know what God is saying? You watch and see what will happen in your life. There will be refreshment. There will be healing in your life. Because a lot of the cause of our struggles in life have to do with we've been trespassing. So how do we wait? With patience, with a reflective heart, with a quiet heart, with a confident heart. We wait with a prayerful heart. Pray when you're hurting emotionally. Pray when you're hurting physically. Pray when you're hurting spiritually. And you might say, well, John, is that just confess it to everybody? Use discernment. To those who you walk with, who you know walk with God, confess and say, I need to share something with you. Maybe those you've trespassed. I've heard about this circle of preachers who got together and they were going to have accountability. And say, the first thing we need to do, guys, we need to start confessing our sins. And so one preacher said, I need to tell you, man, at night, every morning, I just been sipping whiskey. I know I'm stuck. I know it's not good, but I need to confess it to you guys. The next guy said, I've been taking my paycheck, and before I even get home, I'm going and playing the horses. I've been gambling. It's not good. I'm not trusting. I'm struggling. And I looked at a third guy, and he was grinning. They go, you have any sin? He goes, yeah, I got sin. What's your sin? He says, my sin is gossip. Yeah. Okay. There you go. So be careful, okay? Stay away from that group of preachers. They're not in this church. Not the church. Confess your sins. Agree with God. Share that with someone else. And they can intercede with you. But that's talking to God. A lot of times we're saying, God, what about? What about? What about? And he's saying, yeah, what about it? What about this and that and the other? And he starts poking us and prodding us like the great physician he is. He says, you got to get real with this stuff. And this other area you've been waiting patiently for, God says, I can't give it to you. I'm not going to respond. You're not ready to handle it. I wouldn't give that blessing, I wouldn't give that fruit to somebody who's just bearing down, who keeps trespassing and says, I don't care. God says, confess it, and then there will be healing. God will raise him up. And then we look at E in your outline. As we wait with an earnest and an expectant heart. An earnest and an expectant heart. Notice in the latter part of verse 16, what does it say? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Righteous is somebody who's obedient and faithful. It's that person who's done exactly what we've learned the last 2 weeks. They realize so much is out of their control. They understand why they ought to be patient, when they ought to be patient, how to be patient. And they're just obeying God. Perfectly? No. But earnestly? Yes. Being diligent. And so that's a righteous person. And their prayers are powerful and effective. Look at verse 17. Hope this brings you comfort. We learn about Elijah in 1 Kings. In those middle chapters, just amazing who this prophet was. And you know what the scripture says? He's a man just like us. In other words, he had the same nature, the same feelings, same experiences. Do you have euphoric moments, times of great joy and celebration? So did Elisha. Mountaintop experiences. Ever find yourself down in the valley? You know where that expression came from? Elisha. He found himself down in the valley. So discouraged, so depressed, that he said, Lord, kill me. And this was just after an incredible high in his life. What does it say? It says Elijah was a man just like us. He experienced what you and I experience all the time. He had highs, he had lows, he had doubts, and he had hope. And he prayed earnestly. That word means believing. It means diligently. It means he was active in prayer. He was serious about it. He didn't give up. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Well, how did he know to pray that? Because in his prayers, in his communion with God, God told him to pray that. So he was a man of faith and prayed how God told him to pray. There was another time where God told him to pray to heal somebody who had died. And he prayed that, and the person was raised. He prayed earnestly it would not rain. It did not rain on land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. He waited with an earnest, expectant heart. A confident heart. He wouldn't give up. There was maybe in your house, very much like our house, this is a week, the finals week. We just passed it. Actually, it started even the week before where our kids are experiencing, you know, finals, and some are continuing to go on this week, and then there's proficiency tests. It was an experience where I saw this come alive in our own family recently. My daughter was studying for one of her tests, her Bible class, and as she was studying and reviewing her memory verses, there were 24 of them one particular night. As we had a dialogue, she was, you know, going back and forth with her mom, and she was helping her. And she said, well, at least I don't have to memorize all of them. And I said, you don't? Yeah, it's a final. You don't have to do that? What's that about? She says, well, the teacher gave us a choice. We can fit some on an index card, as many as you can, and bring them to the exam with you. Write them out from the index card. But the ones you can't fit, you have memorized, you write them on your final exam. And I said, whoa, sign me up. That's the way school is. She goes, oh, but you start off with an 80. I'm thinking, oh, okay. So you're starting off with a C. And so if you miss some of those, so you're behind the eight ball. So we just began to talk and have a dialogue. And one thing with our children, from the time that they were small, we just always encourage them to say, you know what? What God expects from you and what we expect from you is to be diligent, to do your best, to work at it hard, to honestly study, do your best, and then you leave the results to God. And no matter what those results are going to be, we're going to be okay. There's some times where there's a knot inside going, man, that's what? But you know what? You were diligent. You did your best. I said, let's talk about this. In this situation, is that diligent way? Is that higher way? She said, Boyda, but you don't know my schedule for the next 2 days. I've got this party. I've got this game. I said, I know. But earnestness, that higher way, what do you think? She said, okay, I'll go for it. Now, I don't know if it was, yeah, I'll go for it because, you know, I'm ready to go for it, or is it because I sense this compelling and this, you know, moving that you really want me to go for it. But she went for it. And you know what happened? 3 students went for it out of 34. 31 took the car. And you know what the teacher said before the end of the day? Any one of you who went for it, even if you got half of them wrong, you had an automatic 100 just because you were earnest, just because you were diligent, just because you went for it. Can I tell you? That's exactly what the scripture is saying. God is saying there's so much in your life that you don't understand, that you can't control. But I want to help you. And I'm looking for you to be earnest. I'm looking for you to be diligent. I'm looking for you to lean on me, to trust me. You know the Apollo space program of the 70s, 80s, and early 90s? It was incredible for me to read that 90% of the time, those rockets guided by those astronauts were off course. They weren't going the way they ought to be going. But because they were in constant communication with mission control, they made hundreds of minor adjustments. Sometimes major adjustments. And they finished their mission. That's what we're learning about here. Not only how to be patient, but how to pray. God says, look at your life. You're my child. I love you. You're living that life. You're running that race. And if you are not in constant communication with me, being earnest and diligent and serious about it, you're not even going to realize it. How off course you are. You're going to miss the plan, the best plan that I have. But if you're constantly talking to me, if you're constantly listening to me, you're going to be able to make those alterations throughout your life. Most of them minor, but some of them major. I will protect you. I will get you back on. Let me ask you, do you have constant communication with mission control, with God? You're the rocket. You're the astronaut. You're on a course. It's God's course if you're a child of God. And if you are not yet a child of God, He's got a plan and a course for you, a purpose for you. He says, join my space program. Get with me. Jesus Christ is the bridge. He's the entryway. You've got to come with nothing. You can't come with your resume or your doctorate. You can't come with your reading the space journal. You can't come with your goodness, your religion. No, you come and you say, Jesus paid the price. Jesus did it all. And I believe it. I trespass. I sin. All the time. I recognize that. Some minor, some major. God, how can I even call out to you? How can I even believe that you're going to guide my life? But I believe through Jesus you want to. And so Jesus, I surrender. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I'm broken about my sin. If that's your heart, God says, confess that. Let that be the first thing that you confess to Him, that He will hear and He will respond immediately and say, I hear that honesty. I hear that authenticity. I know brokenness when I see it. Come in. Come into my kingdom. Come into my family. I want to be your father. Not running after you with a big stick, but with an open hand of comfort and of help and of leadership. So take my hand. And let me lead you. You're a sheep. I'm the shepherd. Jesus is that good shepherd and that chief shepherd. If you've never begun that journey, today is a day for you to begin that journey by trusting in Him 100% and not in yourself or anything you've done to earn God's favor. And if you already are a believer and you're saying, John, boy, I've learned some things about patience, about when to be patient, why to be patient, and how to be patient. I need God's help because I struggle all the time. Well, then you do it. Let me close with this. There was a story of a man who was in battle. He was in war and he was wounded, a minor wound. And he went to the tent hospital that was set up out there in the battlefield. And as he went to open the door, he noticed there were two doors and there were two signs. One said, major wounds. The other said, minor wounds. It was a minor wound. He opened the minor wound door and he entered in. Then all of a sudden he found two other doors. One said officers and the other said enlisted men. He was an enlisted man, so we opened up that door and went into that door. And then he was met with two more doors. One said Blue Cross. The other said Blue Shield. He checked his wallet, Blue Shield, and he went in that door. And as he walked out that door, he walked right back out to the parking lot again. And he was like, oh man. And he went back to his tent and his buddy said, did they fix you up? Did they heal you? And he said, no. But I'll tell you what, they sure are organized down there. As a believer and as a church, we can be real organized when it comes to prayer. We can have prayer ministries, prayer captains, prayer teams, times for prayer. Others can pray and not really pray. And thus, not really find healing and restoration. God's perspective and His help. Let's be a people who pray. Let's pray now. Father, I come to You and Lord, as we take Your word, I'm so thankful. It's profitable, God, to teach us what we don't know. And that's a lot. It's profitable to rebuke us, to stop us right in our tracks and to tell us, Lord, the things we're doing, the things we're thinking, things we're saying are flat out wrong and they dishonor You. Thank You that Your word does that for us. God, but it's also profitable to correct us. It just doesn't leave us sitting there in a timeout corner saying, man, you're wrong. It says, here's how you get right. Here's how you correct that thing. Here's the steps that we take. And then it's also profitable to train us. To be men and women of righteousness who live consistently and are living more on that good path. Running that good race and on the sideline. Your word does that. And God, I believe as I've looked at this, reflected at this, and Lord, trying to apply this 100% in my life in recent hours and days, that it did all these things. And for me, it taught me some things. It rebuked me on some things. It corrected some things, and it's training me. And I know it's done that. Just like Mike talked to the kids earlier today. This is the seed. This is the good seed. But it's got to fall on good soil, teachable, open soil, hearts that say, Lord, I don't have a clue. You have it all. You have to teach me. Not on a hard soil like that shale, like that rock that Mike showed. Not on that soil that is filled with other gods, other thorns, thinking there's some other way. No, that's not right either. But that soil that comes to you on your terms, good soil. Jesus is the one who makes us good. He's our vine. We're the branches. We abide in Him and He in us. And the result, good fruit, the best fruit, much fruit is born. But without Him, we can't do anything. We can't do this. We can't be patient this way on our own. Left to our own device, left to our own flesh. But He can, because He did. He waited this way. And He will help us. Oh, that we would let Him lead. Oh, that we'd let Him be filled in our lives this morning. We call out. We cry out. We trust You. Change us. All of us struggle in this area. All of us struggle. You've given us medicine. You've given us hope. You've given us truth to release us and to relieve us, to help us bear that burden. Some things will never change in our lives, and we understand that now as we've studied. But You will never change either. You're always full of compassion. You are full of mercy. And we're thankful for that. So we come yielded in this moment of reflection. We we respond to you accordingly. By faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.